working on it. Thank you, sir. Make sure you get the recording. We are done with Romans 11. So hooray and celebration for that. Tonight's dinner was a celebration of that. And so as a somewhat of a reward for those of you who followed with us for 2 years in Romans, we're doing an addendum lesson to Romans, Romans 11 about the fullness of the Gentiles. And though this lesson online will probably get more clicks for wrong reasons than many other lessons in Romans 9 through 11, it's far less important than the other lessons we've done. I thought it'd be fun to do this lesson, however, just to explore a little bit conversation people have about this phrase, and many a question you all have had as well. So it's fun to talk about these things every now and then. I decided not to talk about this in depth during the context of Romans 11:25 because it simply was not the point of what Paul was dealing with. And so we covered what we could know about the phrase, and we'll do that again tonight. But a lot of the speculation and some of the details, even that people adamantly proclaim, is simply not proven by the text. And I thought it'd be a good exercise in that sort of humility to the scripture in that conversation. So tonight's lesson is about Romans 11:25, that last phrase where Paul says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The question is, what is the fullness of the Gentiles be come in? What does that mean specifically? And so we can cover it generally with what we have, but what does that mean? When does this occur? And this is not a question that should separate us. This is not even close to fundamental Christianity. Okay, this is one of those questions where you can have different answers, and some of them would be wrong. Some of them would be closer to right. But it's one of those things, since it deals with a future event that has not occurred yet, and it has nothing to do with Christ's return, which is the most important future event that, to be Christian, you must believe in the future judgment. It's not something that you say, well, I have a different opinion with you about that. Well, then fine. It's why it's fun to have these studies and teachings about it to evaluate our positions. But it's a good example, I think, of what people tend to do in their various traditions and understandings is overload a phrase or a word or a verse with doctrine that doesn't exist in the verse. And this happens, everyone does this because we study different things. We create what we think is a coherent understanding of the scripture. And then we take one verse, let's say 2 Timothy 2:15, and we take an entire understanding of dispensational Bible study and smash it on that one verse. And you're going, the verse really, it's a doctrinal overload. It's like, it doesn't teach all of that. It says something, but not all of that. Okay, and this is a good example of dealing with that problem of doctrinally overloading a verse where there's not too much risk. We might have a little bit of fun doing it just because this falls to the Gentiles. There's different opinions on it, and people put a lot on the verse that's not there. And so they try to make this verse hold a lot of weight when it doesn't hold the weight they want it to hold. Okay, so we need to challenge that. For generations, of course, dispensationalists, of which we are as well, have been quick to get any verse that they can to talk about the rapture and dispensations. Because there's five verses in the Bible that mentions the word dispensations and other passages that deal with progressive revelation. But just to justify the position, you look for proof text, right? This is a natural thing, even though it's not the best way. And especially the rapture. And this may be worthy of another lesson sometime in the future, but there is not a single verse in the Bible that teaches what people want to teach regarding the pre-tribulation rapture, which is simply a resurrection of the body of Christ, is what that is, being caught in the air of those that alive and remain, a change. So the verses that we see, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, that talk about our changing into immortality and our resurrection, and yet the best proof for a pre-tribulational rapture has to do with understanding the difference between prophecy and mystery.
Amen.
Not because there's a verse that says there shall be a pre-tribulational rapture. There's just nothing like that in the Bible. And because people doctrinally overload verses like Romans 11:25 to prove such things, it is rightfully seen as a very weak argument for the teaching. And so we need to be careful of putting too much weight on verses that don't actually say that. It'll backfire on you when someone opposes the doctrine that even though it may be true, the verse can't bear it out. And so it makes you look like you're not using the scripture properly. And you're probably not. So we need to make sure we do that. So this is a good place in Romans 11:25 to exercise the questioning, perhaps, of some assumptions you have about what this verse should bear when it really doesn't do that. Just to be honest with text, with ourselves. We need to do that. Everyone needs to do that. And we can do that without too much risk of changing the interpretation of the Romans 9 through 11 section of the scripture here. Okay, and it might be a little fun, hopefully. So that's the idea of tonight's lesson, an addendum to Romans 11, dealing with this phrase. So as we set the context here of the conversation, I want to talk about what we can agree on, and not just you and I, but pretty much everyone who studies Romans 11 looks at the verse, what is in common agreement. And I don't mean just among dispensations, I mean everybody. In Romans 11, there's a common agreement here, which is that there remains, in Romans 11, 25, there remains a fullness of Gentiles before all Israel is saved, fulfilling prophecy. Like, there's, I haven't read anybody that denies that. Covenant, dispensation, they all agree on that. Now, I chose my words specifically there, that there remains yet to be a fullness of Gentiles before all Israel is saved, thus fulfilling prophecy. As a dispensationalist, you'd say, yeah, I agree with that. And a covenantal reformer, they'll say, yeah, I agree with that too. They just, as you explain what that means, you explain it differently.
Yeah.
Okay? So that's what we can read from the verse. And in fact, the verse is very clear about that. And so it says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the phrase, the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so Israel is blind now, which is clear from the chapter, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. That word until in verse 25, and then, of course, the following verse, in verse 26, it says, and so all Israel shall be saved. The until and the and so indicate that all Israel is saved upon the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Again, this is in agreement. There's no debate about this. Like, everyone reads it and goes, yep, that's what's happening here. Okay, when the fullness of the Gentiles become in, all Israel is saved. That's the cause and effect. That's the result. Okay. And again, since this is a future event, much like the timing of the Lord's return, or say when certain things happen in the tribulation or Daniel's 70th week, we cannot be too adamant about what is not in this verse.
Amen.
Okay, so we agree on that. We can explain Romans 11 in context with that. And so if all you take away from Romans 11, 25 is that, you know, it looks like Paul's saying Israel's fallen, and there's yet to be this fullness of Gentiles before Israel's saved. So all of Israel's going to be saved in the future, and the fullest Gentiles have to happen before that occurs. That would be a true takeaway. Paul is teaching in Romans 11 that all Israel will be saved, right? God has not given up his prophecies and promises to them. He will save all of Israel. Now, what you think all Israel is, that's where you start getting into the debate, right? Because it's very easy to understand all Israel is going to be saved. But what is all Israel? Who is Israel? What does that all mean? And this is where the disagreement comes in. What is the fullness that comes in? What is it that results in all Israel being saved, okay? And this is the disagreement. People say, well, it's salvation of the Gentiles. So again, the common agreement is that something has to do with Gentiles. That's very clear. It says fullness of Gentiles. But what is the fullness of them? Is it their salvation? Is it the fulfillment of all prophecy that results in this? Is it the end of the time in which Gentiles have on this earth? Is it this dispensation that we're talking about, the station of the Gentiles or something like that, where that's going to be fulfilled or end? Is that what it is? And so thus the disagreement ensues about what this fullness is concerning these Gentiles that results in all Israel being saved. Now, the covenantalist, the covenant reformer, who does not recognize a difference between Israel and the church in the scripture, as we might, will say that all Israel, in verse 26, is the Israel of God in Galatians chapter 6, which they make to be Jew and Gentile, right? And so what they would teach from the scripture is that Israel was a nation before, but that was just a picture and a foreshadowing of what God is doing, which is creating this thing, this new creature that is Jew and Gentile, which is spiritual Israel, right? So all Israel being saved is the Israelites that got saved, that believed, the remnant or what have you, the disciples, plus all these Gentiles. And all that those believers together result in the Israel of God. Do you see how they can read that in verse 25, that Israel's blind in part until the fullness of Gentiles become in? They make the fullness, the salvation of Gentiles, and so. It doesn't say, and then, it says, and so all Israel shall be saved. Well, they read that to mean there's some Jews and there's Gentiles. Together, they make all Israel. That's how they read that, okay? Now, you can see where they read that, even though you might disagree with them, right? Because the text might allow that. We can't learn from this text specifically that Jews and Gentiles are distinct and different prophetically. We have to go to other passages in the scripture to look about that. Okay, but they read that in that way. Therefore, they make the fullness, when it says the fullness of Gentiles become in, they make that the fullness of prophecy. Right? All of the promises and prophecies God made to have a kingdom and Israel to be saved are fulfilled in the church. When Jews and Gentiles all come together and get saved, then that's the end. It's like God did what he said he would do. He meant believers instead of an actual nation. Right? And so they make the fullness prophetic, prophecy. Right? They make the fullness of prophecy. They make it salvation of all who will be saved. Right? The elect. If you're a Calvinist, the elect, which would be Jews and Gentiles that believe. Okay? That's the covenantal position, Jew and Gentile. Now, the dispensationalist position, we believe Israel and the church are different. Amen. Okay? And Israel has yet a future. And so when we see all Israel, we'll say, well, that's a nation. That's an actual nation of Israel. That's not Gentiles. Okay? And so all Israel will be saved, which means Israel's going to come back as a nation. And this means Jew, not Gentile. So the fullness of the Gentiles is not the Gentiles coming into the same thing that Jews are, Israel, but rather something happening with the Gentiles and then resulting in the nation of Israel being saved after that. And so dispensationalists traditionally have made the fullness this dispensation, which they see as salvation going to Gentiles, or the time of the Gentiles, or something like that. And this is what dispensationalists do because they see Gentiles and Israel as being distinct. And so when this time or dispensation of Gentiles is over, then God will save Israel as a second thing, right? That's dispensational thought about the verse. Thus, the disagreement. So let's talk about that. What is this fullness of the Gentiles? It concerns Gentiles. It's concerning an event that's yet to occur. It is going to end up in fulfilling prophecy, but how it fulfills it's a disagreement, right? Is it like their fullness fulfills it, or is it fulfilling it as a result of their fullness? That's the disagreement. Right. So let's talk a little bit about God's purpose for Israel. Some of this will be review, of course, but I want to give some context to what Paul's talking about Romans 9 through 11, which we've already covered the last few months, about God's purpose for Israel. Okay. God created Israel to be a nation, a channel of blessing to the world. So back here, way back here in Exodus, Genesis and Exodus, God made Israel. Exodus 4:22, God tells Pharaoh that Israel, or tells Moses to tell Pharaoh, that Israel is my firstborn son. And he tells Pharaoh to let my people go, let my firstborn son go. And if you don't, I'll kill your firstborn. Some people have the question, like, why in the world did God kill the firstborn of the Egyptians? That seems kind of extreme. Well, because Israel was God's firstborn son. And if he wasn't going to let his son go, God wasn't going to let their son go. You see, and that was Exodus 4:22 and 23. Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to Abraham, okay, then Isaac and Jacob, that Abraham would have be a great nation and would be a blessing to all the nations of the world. So of Abraham would come a great nation, a singular great nation, through Isaac and Jacob, Jacob being called Israel. But they would be a blessing to all the nations. That was the promise given to Israel, given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is that they would be a nation above the nations. So we'll draw the castle here with the flag and the cross on there. And all the nations here come to that city on a hill to get blessed. And God said, way back here to Abraham, Genesis 12, that he will make Israel a blessing to all the earth. That was what he promised since the beginning of the world. All right. This means Gentiles will go up to Israel. They'd go up to Jerusalem and go up to Zion in order to receive blessing and, if you read in the prophets, provision. Blessing, provision. It's similar to in the book of Genesis where Joseph, remember Joseph is going to be a foreshadowing, a type of this, of Christ in the kingdom. When Jacob, who is called Israel, and his sons were back in Canaan, and Joseph, of course, through evil means of his brothers, went down to Egypt, became a ruler in Egypt, and through a famine that existed in the world at the time, and through Joseph's, the aid from God to Joseph and Joseph's wisdom, they were able to provide in Egypt food, like actual provisions, for other nations, including Israel, right? Jacob and his family. So Jacob and his family moved down there, and they got an elevated position because of Joseph's position. And Joseph was able to provide for Israel and other nations. And that's a picture of the kingdom God promised to Israel. How Israel, the nation, not Jacob, the man, would be elevated above the other nations. And because of the king, Joseph in Genesis, or Christ in the future kingdom, they would make provision for the other nations. And other nations would come to them to get blessing and provision. Yeah. You see it in Revelation 21, where there's leaves on those trees for the healing of the nations. You see it in Isaiah, where they're coming to Jerusalem to partake of the holy days of Israel. Like, this is throughout the scripture. Yeah. The nations of the world will come to Israel, put Israel up here, to receive blessing and provision. Amen. Put that here, blessing and provision. So Israel would be the channel through which the world will be blessed. So there was no time in biblical history where, even though God gave up Gentiles to their sin, that God counted them down and out forever. Like then he called Abraham out to be a channel of blessing to them. Okay. God was always trying to bless the world, that simply through the nation of Israel. Now, throughout Israel's history, they failed to obey God and be a blessing. So even though God promised they would be, then he gives them the law and brings them into a land and says, this is how you ought to do to be a blessing, follow these commandments, and they don't. So Israel failed to be a blessing. Therefore, God punishes them throughout their history. And you read back in the Kings and Samuel and all that business and the prophets about God's punishments for Israel as they try to keep, we'll draw the commandments over here. They try to keep the law but can't. God punishes them according to the covenant he made with them. So much so that at one point in Israel's history, Israel is taken captive by Gentile nations. And this is all review for you folks, right? And so you have Israel who is lifted up as a nation, and then God sends Babylon and Assyria to go and bring these people out of their land into captivity. So we'll draw captivity here. Where God promised, he warned them, of course, that he would send his enemies against them if they continue to disobey and rebel. They did. So he sends the Assyrians. The book of Hosea talks a lot about that. Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets speak of this in Babylon. And Israel falls. Israel is a nation where they were taken to captivity into Babylon and to Assyria. Now, this captivity, they were enslaved once again to the Gentiles, just like they had been under Egypt, only to different degrees. And this is exactly where you put the prophets, like Jeremiah 29:11, where God has thoughts towards them, right? Those thoughts are declared in Jeremiah 29. The thoughts are, as Jeremiah writes Jeremiah 29, to those taken captive, saying, even though you've been taken captive and you were recipients of thy punishment, don't think I've stopped thinking about you. This is essentially my paraphrase of Jeremiah 29. He says, for after 70 years, I will bring you back. Like God gives them a specific time frame in which he brings them back. So that's where you put that context. So unless you are Israel in Babylon waiting the 70 years to come back to Jerusalem, Jeremiah 29:11 has nothing to do with your life, and it's not God's personal plan for your life. It's for Israel. Okay, God had explained what he was going to do with them. Ezekiel, of course, was a prophet of the captivity there, talking about seeing the cherubim and God and things going on, the holiness of God and glory of God leaving Jerusalem. Isaiah prophesied during that transition about their being taken captive and their coming back and how God would send a savior. And even names in the book of Isaiah, the Gentile king who would send Israel back. Remember that? Cyrus. And so he was the Persian king that proclaimed in the book of Ezra for the captive Jews to go back to their land. And so a lot of prophets deal with that. Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel and the three boys, Mishael, Hananiah, and Ezra, right? They Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for you Babylonians. They were the three guys back there who withstood the bowing down to the statue. And Daniel, of course, this is all under pagan or Gentile rule, right? So this is all under captivity. These weren't Jews in their land. These were Jews in captivity. You say, why is this a big deal? Because these are Jews subject to Gentiles. See, Gentiles are a character in your Bible, a major character in your Bible, even though God had given Israel a privileged position in covenants and everything else. Gentiles did play a role and interacted with them. And so we see at the time of Israel's captivity, they become politically under the Gentiles. They fall politically. Gentiles start to have dominion. We'll see later in Luke 21, this is what the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles. So we have Gentiles right here ruling, and I should have drawn them up here, ruling over Israel, okay? And this is what the Bible will call the times of the Gentiles, as opposed to what? Well, instead of the nations ruling over the world, Israel was supposed to be a nation ruling over the world, right? At one point during the reign of Solomon, that's the closest they got, where in Solomon's day, because of his wealth and his wisdom, nations came to him to hear about that. Yeah. Okay? That was the closest they get to a picture of that. But after their fall, the Gentiles were ruling over God's people and everybody else. And so it's not God's kingdom on the earth. It's not God's nation ruling on the earth. It's Gentile nations. All right? And like I said, all the prophets talk about it. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. So what does that have to do with Romans 11:25? We'll get there. You got to know some backstory here to try to answer this question. You can't just jump into Romans 11:25 with your understanding of what you now know and just think myopically it has something to do with you. It has to do something with me. You got to at least be informed about Scripture here and what's been going on. Told you to go to Daniel, right? Okay, I'll get there. I'll catch up. Daniel 2. Daniel 2 in verse 28. Daniel 2, of course, is the story where Nebuchadnezzar has this dream about the statue, the golden statue and the different metals there. And he calls all the sorcerers and wizards to interpret it. They can't. Daniel prays to God. God gives Daniel the interpretation. Daniel comes to give the interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar successfully, which is how he becomes a leader in Babylonian, the Babylonian Empire and subsequent empires. Daniel 2, verse 28. Daniel says, "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets." Praise God to that. Amen. Revealed the mystery through Paul as well, a mystery. "There's a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." That's interesting. So Daniel is a book of prophecy that we see not just about the days of Daniel, though it includes that, but future days. In fact, the book of Daniel prophesies of not just the Babylonian Empire, but the Persian Empire after them, the Greek Empire after them, right, and the Roman Empire after them. Like, it's a lot of Gentiles, a lot of Gentile empires that are reigning and ruling through Daniel's prophecy here. But Daniel 2, verse 28, he says, starting the latter days, "Thy dream and the visions of thy head are upon thy bed are these," and he tells him the interpretation. And the interpretation, if you haven't read it before, has to do with the different parts of the statue being different empires. And then in the final part of the statue, the feet of the statue, in the days of those Gentile kings, there'll come this rock from heaven. The kingdom of God will come down and destroys the statue of Gentile empires, and God's kingdom reigns on the earth. Well, that's that over there. Right? So we have this dream of Gentile empire and dominion until Christ comes back. Let's draw him over here. Until Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom and destroys that Gentile statue. Okay? And so you can say more about that, but that's not the point of tonight's lesson. Daniel 2, verse 36. "This is the dream," Daniel says, "and we will tell the interpretation, therefore, before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings." Have you heard that phrase before in the Bible, king of kings? Christians like to talk about that. Jews talk about the Messiah like that. Well, here's Daniel calling Nebuchadnezzar king of kings. Why is Nebuchadnezzar king of kings? There's no other king on the earth above Nebuchadnezzar. You say, what about Christ? Well, he hadn't come yet, right? But he was the head king. Now, that wasn't God's ultimate goal. He was going to come down and send the king of kings being Christ, amen, right? But at this time, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of kings. You see the issue here. Something's got to change in who sits in this position of king of kings. But Daniel calls him, "O king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory." That's supposed to be given to Israel, right? But why isn't it? Well, Israel's in disobedience. They're fallen here politically, okay? And so in verse 38, "Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, hath made thee ruler over them all." He later will talk about this vision of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and dominion being that of a tree. And when he tells Nebuchadnezzar his dominion is going to be over, he says that tree is going to be cut down to the stalk, right? Which is very interesting. We talked about trees in Romans 11, didn't we? So meanwhile, there, even though Israel's fallen politically, because of the prophets God sends to Israel and the prophecies like Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, there is still a prophetic connection, a spiritual connection, a spiritual standing these people have with God. God told them 70 years. During that 7 years, he's sending prophets. He's still working with them, even though they've fallen politically and don't have any national distinction to speak of. The land is not theirs anymore in the sense of the world, okay? Gentiles have dominion. People today want to say, well, Israel's back on the land. That's obviously a change. Israel is not a nation above the nations. No. They're not, okay? So even if you think Israel over there is Israel that believes, which they're not, okay, and yes, they are recognized by different ones. That's a whole debate these days, who recognizes who. But they're definitely not the place people go to get blessing and provision. Nope. We go there to pay our tourist fees and to walk in the steps of Jesus. That's what one of the major economic factors are. But meanwhile, Israel returns from captivity, And so all these prophecies back here, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, they return from captivity back into their land. Okay, here's Israel coming back. And this is where you get Ezra and Nehemiah and those folks who on their return to the land, talk about rebuilding the city and the temple. And they praise God. And of course, I told you about Cyrus already, who, by the way, was the Persian king who captured the Babylonian Empire. Okay, so after these Gentiles got judged, then guess who gets back to the land? Israel. So after Gentile judgment, you get Israel returned to the land by a Messiah figure, Cyrus. Isaiah calls him the Messiah. Okay. And so they return to captivity according to prophecy, and they rebuild. Now, after this, of course, some things happen. There's time that lapses, but we get to Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus comes one day. The Messiah, Christ, comes to Israel, by the way. And his ministry to Israel is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. We talk about that on Sunday. Proclaiming the kingdom come to earth. Right, Matthew 4:23, we read on Sunday, Jesus preaches the gospel of the kingdom, and he did that with healing and signs. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom? We've been talking about it. He promised Israel, his firstborn son, Abraham, and the nation would be a nation above the nations to which Gentiles came to get blessing and provision. Glory on the earth, righteous on the earth from God through Israel. Okay, to all the nations, because there's Gentiles down here. Okay, that's where they are. And so Jesus comes preaching that good news. I am the king. The kingdom's going to come. I'm going to bring that thing in. That's good, because they're under Roman rule during the day of Jesus, remember? Even though they were a distinct nation, they were under Roman rule. And so Jesus said, I'm going to set the captive free. I'm going to do what the fathers and the law and the prophets said should be done. And people heard that. Only half wrong, folks. Not entirely wrong. Only half wrong. They heard that to say, well, good. We're going to have a political revolt. That was going to happen, just not the first time he came. Right. Amen. He had to come to die first. But that didn't mean he wasn't going to do the latter. Matthew 6, verse 10, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And the disciples' prayer there, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So again, earthly kingdom. Jesus is not teaching in Matthew, Luke, and John the change of a nature of the kingdom, even though there is a spiritual kingdom of God. You and I are in the kingdom of God, translated there by Jesus Christ. But we're not in the earthly reign of Christ. We're not in the kingdom promised to Israel. And Jesus also wasn't denying that either. He taught his disciples to pray for the kingdom to come to earth. Matthew 6, verse 10. Matthew 19, 28, he promises his 12 disciples that they would reign on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel when he returns to the earth. So again, we have a judgment system that Christ is setting in place with his 12 apostles for when he returns. And as we said on Sunday, even after his entire earthly ministry and 40 days of talking about the kingdom, the disciples ask him, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They understood that Jesus was not removing any of those promises and prophecies about the nation and their national kingdom on the earth. The only change would be who would get that. Right. And thus you have, again, both covenantalists or dispensationalists arguing about who Israel is, right? Who's going to get that stuff? Meanwhile, look at Luke 21, verse 24. During Jesus' ministry, he's preaching this gospel of the kingdom. While Gentiles reign over the earth, Israel's not the place of blessing. Christ, being, of course, the source of all blessing, is going to help Israel become that through their new covenant. Luke 21, Jesus talks about the end times here in Luke 21, as he does in Matthew 24, and he makes this statement about Jerusalem. After he comes and ministers to the nation that they would receive him as the Messiah and receive the kingdom come, they reject him. Eventually, you're going to crucify him. And he starts making comments, which we studied through Romans 9 through 11, comments about, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you people and give it to these people right here, those that believe, right? Taken away from you who don't believe. So you who don't believe, you who don't follow me, are not going to get that kingdom at all. Right? Which is why he says to some of the unbelieving Pharisees, the kingdom of God is within you. It's among you. Here I am. Believe me, receive me, and you get it. But they rejected him. Okay, he wasn't telling unbelievers that the kingdom was inside them. No, he was saying he was right there in their midst. If they believed him, they would get it. But they didn't. So he gave it to those that believed, Peter, James, John, and the rest. Meanwhile, he's talking about the end times, Luke 21, and I won't go through the whole chapter here, but he's talking about signs of the times and things that's going to happen future to Jerusalem now that they've rejected Christ, okay? Luke 21, 24, look what he says. We'll start verse 22 and 23. It says, "These be the days of vengeance, that all things that are written may be fulfilled," fulfilling prophecy. "But woe unto them that are with child, unto them that give suck in those days, for there shall be a great distress in the land and wrath upon this people." Why does God send wrath upon the people, or his covenant people? If they're in disobedience. They rejected Jesus. Okay. Jews that reject Jesus are disobedient, just like Gentiles that reject Jesus.
Amen.
Right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way of salvation. And for Israel, Matthew, and John, they needed to receive him, which is what we learned in Romans 9 and 10. Verse 24, "They shall fall by the edge of the sword." Talking about Jerusalem and Israel. "They fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations." Now, we've seen that before in Israel, haven't we?
Yeah.
Over here. And Jesus is saying the same thing. He's saying they're going to be led away captive. They're going to fall once again. Captive to who? The Gentiles. Well, that's not good, because they're supposed to be a nation, as Jesus taught, a city on a hill, a light on a hill, to the other nations. But he's declaring here they'll be taken captive into all nations. Nations is the word that defines Gentiles. "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down," the city's going to be destroyed, "of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now, what happens then when the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled? They're going to come back, right? Isn't that the implication here? He says he'll return, Luke 21, later, Matthew 24. So the Gentiles will trod down the city until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, some people see that phrase, "times of the Gentiles." They will, Paul mentions the fullness of the Gentiles. So Paul says, Israel's blind, they're fallen, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Jesus says that Jerusalem's downtrodden of the Gentiles, they're captive of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles. Both concern Gentiles, both concern this future thing that's got to occur, both result in the return of Israel. And so some people make that connection. And it's not a bad one. It's a pretty good one, actually. But you notice this connection that I just made between times of Gentiles and the fullness of Gentiles is not is not mystery at all. There's no mystery in Luke 21, right? It hasn't been revealed yet. And so, according to that interpretation or position of Romans 11, 25, Paul is not talking about some mystery event, rather something in the course of prophetic history or future history in that regard. Meanwhile, Jesus is talking about the end of the world here. He's talking about the signs of the times, prophecy fulfilled. Something I might mention here is that the end of the world in the Bible is not what the secularists make the term the end of the world. When you see the sandwich boards, the end of the world is near. The secularists, when they think of the end of the world, they're talking about like a comet coming into the planet and crashing the thing. They're talking about, you know, dinosaur extinction in their minds. You know, it's like, we're all going to die, okay? Well, from their perspective, that might be biblically true, but that's not what the Bible refers to when it talks about the end of the world or the end times, okay? The end of the world in the Bible or the end times has to do with this: righteousness, peace, and glory on the earth. Now, why is that called the end? Because we've never had that on the earth. Amen. So the course of this world, the dominion of the Gentiles, the reign of sinners and the God of this world is going to end. And what begins is the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, salvation, glory, honor, peace on earth forever. You see, so it's not the extinction of humanity or the destruction of the world, of the earth, okay, but rather the end of the world system. When Christ comes back, you read Revelation and the prophets, he comes and overturns the nations of this world. Those things that are high, he makes low. The things that are low, he brings high, right? And so that's the end of the world in the Bible. So when you talk about the signs of the times, what times is he talking about? The times of Christ's return and the rise of Israel. Amen. That's the times. Which is why we aren't looking for signs of those times, because we're not living in the times of those signs.
Amen.
The times of those signs are when Christ comes back to destroy the Gentiles and bring Israel back. We live in a time in which God's dispensing grace to sinful Gentiles, Amen. Not judging sinful Gentiles. I know Christians disagree on that, but that's dispensationally what God's doing.
Yes.
So you're dispensationalist, you understand the dispensational grace of God, you got to reconcile that in your mind that, well, if God's giving grace to these sinners, then why do I have this other thought in my mind that he's judging these people because they're wicked? He's not. He's giving grace to them at the same time. He's got to stop giving grace in order to judge them. Right. And so when that time happens, when he stops dispensing grace, then he can judge the nations. Because what's happening now? Right. Well, what's happening now, since Paul was given this mystery, is the dispensation of the grace of God. And by the way, that grace given to all men, which includes Gentiles. So when Gentiles reign over Israel, they're going to get judged. Israel has to, they have to flip. Israel's going to come back on top. But in this dispensation, God's giving grace to Gentiles and Jews, right, to all men. Okay. So there's no changing of the guards or trying to knock down the Gentile system of dominion because he's giving grace to all. It's not because God's okay with everything that's going on. It's simply that through the cross of Christ, he's trying to save all men by faith, not through the sight of a visible kingdom or his return. All right, so you understand that difference there. But at the end of the world, when Jesus talks about it, then it has to do with Israel's rising kingdom. So when he says they'll be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, after the times of the Gentiles will be the time of the Lord in Israel, right? Like forever. So this times of the Gentiles here lasts until over here. Lord comes, Israel's established. That's how long it lasts, right? You might notice, I'm trying not to be haphazard here, that time of the Gentiles goes beyond this dispensation. So if you make Romans 11, 25 that, it's not the same as this dispensation. It's a little different, okay, if you make it that. The time of the Gentiles. This is Jerusalem falling like before being taken captive. Now, in 70 AD, which comes up among Christian conversations about prophetic fulfillment, is when the Romans came and destroyed the city. That's what Jesus prophesied. The city will be destroyed. They'll be taken captive of the Gentiles. That's what happened in 70 AD. Jesus prophesied it if it was fulfilled. Yes. People say, well, isn't 70 AD in this dispensation? Yes. Well, I thought there was no prophecy in this dispensation. There's no prophetic fulfillment of Israel's rising kingdom in this dispensation. What Jesus prophesied was something Gentiles would do to Jerusalem, and God simply withholding any protection from Jerusalem. It's the destruction of his people, not the salvation of his people in the kingdom. That's a different thing. Okay? There are many prophets in this dispensation. Paul himself prophesied things. Remember that? People prophesied to Paul not to go to Jerusalem and this will happen and that will happen. There are prophets in the body of Christ. Prophecy can happen. When I mention prophecy not occurring in this dispensation, I'm talking about the prophetic fulfillment of Israel's promises in their kingdom. That's definitely not 70 AD. That's their fall, not their rise. Okay? So 70 AD, the city was destroyed. Gentile political dominion was once again over the whole world as it had been, but there was no semblance of Israel. As I said, even today, when some people recognize the nation of Israel over there in 2025, they are still not saved Israel in their kingdom.
No.
A channel of blessing. So it's not fulfilling the prophetic purpose. Okay. So the fullness of the Gentiles, which is what we're starting tonight, Romans 11, 25, is the same as the times of the Gentiles. What's that make the fullness? It makes it the fall of the Gentiles, right? If Gentiles are having dominion and they're reigning without any subjection to Christ and Israel, at the end of the times, the Gentiles, Christ comes back and makes low those high places and destroys all those wicked nations, even judges them, Matthew 20, 25. If that's what it means, then that's the result. And the fullness is your time's up, Gentiles, right? Now it's time for the Lord to reign with his people on the earth. That's what that would mean if you make them the same. And so what would Paul be saying in Romans 11, 25 right here? He would say, well, Israel's blind in part. Is that true? Yep. Until when? Until Christ sets the record straight and says, your time's up, Gentiles. Time for my kingdom. Now, does that make sense in Romans 11? Well, pretty good, right? Because the next verse says, so all Israel shall be saved when the deliverer comes out of Zion. Well, the deliverer will be in Zion at that point. Right, so that's not bad. That's not bad. So the fullness has to do with Gentile fall and Gentile wrath. Okay. Go back to Romans 11, 25. I'm not ending my teaching there because I think it's a pretty good option. That's not the one I hold. And as it says at the beginning of the outline, you don't have to believe in what I think about this. Be persuaded in your own mind. I just want to go through the issue. Give you some warnings about different things, give you some acknowledgments about how maybe what you're assuming it says may not be all proven by the verse and may not be something that you can very well prove and hold on. So we got to recognize the weaknesses in what you're believing about a thing. Romans 11, 25. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles become in. Now here's Paul, who at this time, when Christ came preaching the destruction of Jerusalem, the captivity to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles, okay, is over. Paul was part of unbelieving Israel. He was part of Israel that Jesus took the kingdom away from. He was working real hard to be the Antichrist.
Amen.
I mean, he was Antichrist. He was opposing Christ, quite literally. That's what Jesus said to him. He says, why are you opposing me? He's Antichrist, right? And yet, in that same context, in Acts 9, Jesus saves Saul. He gives him grace.
Amen.
God saving the Antichrist. Isn't that interesting? Can the Antichrist be saved? Well, that one was, right? Paul was, and of course, to God's glory and to our benefit as well. But Paul's working on being the Antichrist, and he was saved to be an apostle of grace to all men, the Gentiles primarily. He was called the apostle of the Gentiles, Romans 11:13. Paul was given the mystery of Christ, something we read about in his epistles, a new dispensation, revelations from Christ about what he did on the cross, something that was not prophesied, that was unknown before. If the fullness of the Gentiles is the same as the times of the Gentiles, then it's not talking about what Paul was given, is it? Paul's just pointing out when Israel will be saved, according to the prophecies, if that's true. Now, if all are saved today in this dispensation into a new creature, the body of Christ, if all are saved by grace through faith, as Romans 3:3-8 declare, if we're all saved not by our works, not by our flesh, not without Israel's kingdom, without the covenant fulfillment, if that's true, then what in the world happened to God's purpose for Israel? So after studying a year and a half, Romans 1-8, you learned about the glories of your salvation in Christ, and how you got it freely by grace, you being Gentiles even, right? And this course is true for Jew and Gentile today. Then what happened to God's purpose for Israel? And this is where Romans 9-11 comes in, where Paul explains how God had purposes for Israel, which we just talked about, and Israel fell and stumbled over Christ because they had to believe him to get that. They thought they just had to be. They just had to be Israel. Well, no, you had to be Israel that believed in your Messiah.
Amen.
And so they fell and stumbled over that. And yet Paul identifies Romans 11:5-7, that there's a remnant that did believe. And they obtained mercy from God. They received the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. They did get mercies from Christ that the rest of Israel didn't. All right. That remnant got things that Saul didn't get until later when he was saved. But a remnant obtained mercy. In Romans 11:27, Israel fell, a remnant obtained it, but they didn't. But they who fell will be saved. Like, all of Israel will be saved. That's what Paul's teaching in Romans 11. The broken off branches will come back into that tree. That's what he taught. Romans 11:27, he says, this is my covenant unto them. That's Israel. When I shall take away their sins. When was Israel's sins taken away? Don't say at the cross. That's what paid for their sins, but they won't be blotted out until the time of refreshing comes in the presence of the Lord, Acts 3:19, or Romans 11:27, when all Israel is saved. That's when he takes away their sins. Okay, and so you have that teaching in Romans 9-11. The fall of Israel, Romans 11:11, Paul says, the fall of Israel, through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles, to provoke Israel to jealousy, as they might believe. The fall of Israel leads to salvation coming to Gentiles. But he says, if that's true, look at verse 12. If the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, that's what's going on here, if the diminishing of them result in riches to the world, then how much more their fullness? What is that fullness right there regarding Israel? What's Israel's fullness? If the fall of Israel back here didn't really, it only led to the riches of Babylon in the sense that they stole their gold. Here, the fall of Israel led to the riches of the world in that they get mercy from God. But what's the fullness of Israel look like? Because they don't have fullness. The Gentiles get riches, but Israel doesn't have fullness. But what's their fullness look like? Well, that's fulfilled prophecy. That's when they're the glory of the earth, glory of God on the earth, right? That's what Israel's fullness looks like. Something to consider regarding the phrase we're studying. If Israel's fullness is their glory and blessing, then what's Gentile fullness? Then we just say, well, it looked like it would be their fall. That's kind of using the same word differently. Possible, but you see a little problem with that, right? Israel's fullness is their salvation over here. Why isn't Gentile fullness their salvation? Why is it their fall and judgment? Of course, the times the Gentiles already covered, that talks about their fall, doesn't it? Your time is up. God's going to knock you down and bring his kingdom. But times of Gentiles is a little different phrase than fullness of Gentiles. Yeah. If you make them the same, you might be pushing something into a mold that doesn't exactly fit. Now, the timing is pretty similar. It's future, right? Future. So if you're getting lost in the timing of, well, it's all future from now, then yeah, sure, if we all agree, it's future. But when? If it's when Christ comes back to judge the nations, that's when their time is up. But if fullness means salvation and blessing, when did Gentiles get that? Now, that's why dispensationalists say, well, they're getting it today. Well, salvation's being offered to Gentiles, but not like here, right? But we'll cover that here in a little bit. But the fall of Israel leads to the salvation of the Gentiles. Israel's fullness comes later. Israel's fullness is not their fall. And so this doesn't help the covenant position. Because the covenant position says, well, there's some Israel that believed, and there's Gentiles that get in here. And so the church here is the fulfillment of all Israel. So all of Israel is really what's going on here. So all Israel gets saved when God's done saving people in the church. But if that's true, where's Israel's fullness at? Because he said salvation's come to the Gentiles today. How much more Israel's fullness? Israel's fullness is not the same thing as here. Israel's not full at the same time they're fallen. Right? They're fallen here. Their fullness is here. When they come back up, they rise from the ashes. So let's get to what most people make. Romans 11:25. Most dispensationalists, rather. Not most people, most dispensationalists. Most people are not dispensationalists, in case you didn't know. In case you're living in a bubble of dispensationalism and you think, well, the whole world's dispensational. They're not. It's a minority of people in the world. Most people are not dispensational. But if you're dispensational, a popular position is, well, it's the rapture, is what people say. The fullness of the Gentiles, it's the rapture. So blindness in parts happened to Israel. They're fallen until what happens at the end of this dispensation? We get raptured up and go to heaven. So until the rapture. Okay. Well, interesting. I know you want to see rapture everywhere and want to communicate dispensational truth whenever you can. I do too. Be careful of putting in a passage that it doesn't exist. Don't worry, you're not alone in doing that. Brother Stam did it in his books as well. In 2 Thessalonians 2, he so much wanted to teach the rapture in 2 Thessalonians 2, he turned what was falling down into going up and said, that's the rapture. It's like, it's really hard to prove that, right? I'm not against the rapture. It's simply not a cornerstone of my faith. Like, hear what I say there. Like, that rests on Jesus Christ and him crucified and my salvation and who he is as my head in the body of Christ. There's like a good 15, 20 things I can list to you before the rapture as an important doctrine. Because, you know, most of you, by the way, in the body of Christ will totally miss the rapture. Like, you'll be dead in glory, and then the rapture happens while you're not here. The rapture is for those that are alive and remain at the time that God says, okay, I'm done with this. That's a small number of people in the body of Christ. So it's not like it even applies to everybody. He was talking about comforting people who are alive, about those who are dead, that they're not going to prevent those that are dead. They're going to be in glory while, if Christ returns, you'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye, right? And so while you're yet alive, you can hope for this rapture. But when you're dead, there goes the hope of the rapture, you know? Right? That's not a bad thing. I'm not saying the Bible doesn't teach it. It's just a lot of people, because they like to make more important the things they fight for, and they fight for the rapture, they tend to make it more important, really, than it even is. You see, so be careful of that. Be objective about important doctrines. Some folks talk about the single importance of the rapture doctrine for example, having hope. Well, that's resurrection, folks. You don't need the rapture to have hope, or else every saint who's died so far had no hope. You know, that's ridiculous. We have hope and glory because of Christ dwelling in us. Amen. There is a blessed hope we look for, and that blessed hope is not simply the rapture. It's our death going to glory, whether that be by our changing while we're yet alive or by our death appearing in glory. Either way. Okay. So I don't want to talk about the rapture too much that way, but like I said, I might teach another lesson about it. The best proof of the rapture is not Romans 11:25. Okay, or 1 Thessalonians 4. Best proof of the rapture is when you understand, and by the way, I speak from historical authority here as well as biblical, because John Darby and others who taught the rapture, at least the earlier ones, not the later 20th century ones, they knew that the rapture was necessary to be before Israel's tribulation and kingdom because Israel and the church were different. Darby says he separates prophecy from mystery. And if you do that consistently, when the people of the mystery body are spoken of in a resurrection, that resurrection must necessarily be distinct from the resurrection of the nation of Israel. So that's why you have a separate resurrection. Okay. You don't pull rapture out of thin hair and out of your hat saying, look at that, there's a verse that says the rapture. If that's your only proof for rapture is the verses you can find, you're standing on weak evidence. Teach prophecy and mystery. Teach Israel the church. And when you do that, you say, well, look, Israel is in Revelation. That's not the church. That's how you get a preacher of rapture. Amen. You don't look at Revelation 4:1 and say, John said, come up hither by the Lord. That's a rapture. Like, that's thin. That's thin ice, folks. That's thin. Like, that's one guy. And John wasn't even in the body of Christ. Whoops. Right? But if you say, look, the church doesn't exist in Revelation. And if God's giving judgment in the Revelation, that's not grace. So this patient of grace has to end before the Revelation, which means we're gone. You see? Now that might work. Well, I told you I wouldn't teach on that. And there we go. People say Romans 11:25. They say it's the rapture. Fullness of Gentiles is the rapture. Why do they say that? Because that's when the last Gentile gets into the body of Christ. Right? That's interesting. The last Gentile get in the body of Christ. So is it the moment they get saved, God's done? Like, that's it? They have no chance for growth or ministry? Is that what it is? On the other side, a dispensationalist mouth, they'll say it's when the last Gentile gets saved. On the other side, they'll say this dispensation ends when the church is in apostasy and can't do its job well. Well, which is it? Someone got saved yesterday, or is it we're doing a terrible job? Because I think those are at odds, right? If you believe Kirk Cameron in the 90s, you know, then there were a lot of people left behind. So, be careful, Kirk Cameron. I mean, he's changed, of course, his belief. He's covenant now, but the rapture is not really the best option in Romans 11:25. I would challenge you on that. Now, again, if you hold that, then fine. I mean, it's still future, and we'll see when it happens. You know, Israel will get saved after the dispensation. I totally agree. But it's not the best option. Here's why. Is that interpreting Romans 11:25 as the rapture is from left field. Paul is not talking about the dispensation of grace in Romans 9:10-11. He's not talking about the resurrection of the body of Christ or the body of Christ at all, which is why people who hold to the position it's the rapture, okay, will usually read back into the graft and the tree in Romans 9 and 10, the body of Christ and the church. What's their proof? Because Romans 11:25 is the rapture. Well, that's pretty weak, actually. That's not a very strong connection. Paul is quoting prophecy before and after this verse. That's not mystery. Is the rapture a mystery or is it not, dispensationalist? Oh, it is. Well, then why is he quoting prophecy left and right? Oh, he just pulled out a left field there, if it is the rapture. Secondly, it's odd language. In 1 Corinthians 15, granted, a moment, a twinkling of an eye, we're changed. We don't all sleep, we're all changed. We're not all dead, we don't all sleep, but we're all changed, right, in a moment. 1 Thessalonians 4, those that are alive and remain are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's where the strongest description is of a resurrection of the church, the body of Christ, right? Saying that being caught up in the air, raised with the Lord, changed to immortality. Now let me use this language, fullness of Gentiles. You see how that doesn't sound like that? Like you're putting something into there that is not there. Now again, you say, well, by rapture, I mean the end of the dispensation. Okay, well, that's a better position to take, I think, but careful of what you're putting onto a verse, doctrinal overload, right? Romans 11:25 it'd be strange to say it talks about the rapture. Okay, it's not mentioning resurrection of the body of Christ. In fact, he says Gentiles specifically. Are there no Jews in the rapture? In fact, in the body of Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. Maybe the last guy saves a Gentile. You have no evidence for this. It's entirely speculative now. Thirdly, it's imprecise language. Because Romans 11:25 says that Israel is blind in part until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Let's read that as it's the rapture. Until the rapture occurs. Is Israel saved after this dispensation, like right after it? No. Like after, yes, after, but let's zoom in a little bit here. I know it drew it real small on the board. Let's spread this out. When the rapture occurs, is Israel saved the next day? The next week? The next month? The next year? No. It's very imprecise. When the rapture happens, then Israel gets saved. That's strange. Okay. Or this dispensation is over. How does this dispensation, which is a mystery, by the way, connect at all to God fulfilling Israel's salvation, except that he obviously resumes his prophetic fulfillment after he's done with this mystery purpose? Apart from that, You can't say anything else about the dispensation have any connection to Israel's salvation. It's just not there. God had things in place according to their new covenant before the dispensation began. As I mentioned on Sunday, the unique aspect of this dispensation is that it explains how God can save all men. But God had already put in place his death and resurrection, the Holy Ghost, the new covenant. That's what Israel needed. The body of Christ is not needed for Israel's salvation. You see what I'm saying? So there's no connection to this dispensation or the rapture. It's not that Israel can only be saved once we're taken off the planet, except for just chronologically. Okay? It's also untrue, however, if the fullness of the Gentiles refers to the Gentile salvation in this dispensation, are we saying that Gentiles cannot be saved or blessed after this dispensation? Like, what about these Gentiles? Don't they get blessed and saved after this dispensation? So why do we call this the fullness of Gentiles at the very end if they get blessed afterward too? It's like fullness plus? You see? So if you make the fullness of Gentiles the salvation of all Gentiles in this dispensation, you got some problems. Okay? Again, and I agree that there is a dispensational change that occurs. Israel's going to come back. I agree with all. I'm a dispensationalist. I agree with it. Need to be precise in our Bible study. May not be the best option. You got a hold of that, fine. You got to speak in generalities, however, because it's imprecise. Now, you might say, well, it says fullness here, and that sounds like what Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 10, where he says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things. That's a good covenant proof right there. We have in one all things, Jew and Gentile in one body. But when does that occur? The fullness of times. Well, there's a time here, but there's also some times here, isn't there? Again, you got to look closely here. I drew on the board this big blank spot, but you know there's a period right here of time. Dispensationalist, right? You understand there's a tribulation time. And then after that tribulation, isn't there a time here? How long is this time? 1,000 years? Like, that's a specific time in Revelation 20. So we got time, time. So what can't be the dispensation of the fullness of times if there's times after the time? It can't be this. Right? It can't be here. It can't be here. There's other times. It's definitely not the fullness of times. The fullness of the Gentiles doesn't seem to be the same as the fullness of times, since the fullness of Gentiles is the Gentiles coming in, and then Israel saved. Whereas Ephesians 1:10, the fullness of times is things in heaven and earth coming together in Christ that are already sanctified and saved. Whereas the body of Christ will be delivered into heaven, and we have the body of Christ fully saved in heavenly places, right? Israel's not yet saved. But when Israel gets saved on the earth, now you have people in heaven and people on earth. Then, after time, the fullness of time, you can have people, things brought together in one. That one is Christ Jesus, by the way. So, this is not the kingdom on earth. This is not the end of the dispensation. The fullness of time is sometime after all those times. There's a time between God's wrath and his kingdom. There's a time between the kingdom and the great white throne judgment. There's a time until Revelation 21, 22 where there's no more time for that, apparently. That needs to happen. There's a difference between when Israel gets saved and when God removes all sin and death and glories all over the universe. It's not the same as the times of the Gentiles. Now, so is it the times of the Gentiles? Well, it's not a bad idea. That removes it from its connection to this mystery dispensation, right? Dispensationalists want to really make it this dispensation because they're going to read us back in there. Now, at the beginning of my outline, if you don't make it this dispensation, what does that make you? Covenantalist, apparently. I'm not. I find over and over again, when you're mid-Acts dispensational, you tend to correct the errors of traditional dispensationalists. You hold the good things, you tend to correct the errors. And sometimes, not every time, sometimes it seems like you also get to incorporate what the covenantalists get right. They get a lot of things wrong, like the whole Israel and the church business, right? But what do they get right? Well, you can't predict the signs of the times. They get that really right, right? Mid-Acts dispensationalists? Acts 2 dispensationalists are guilty of trying to predict dates every now and then. And covenantalists come out of the woodwork mocking you because they don't believe in the signs of the times. Well, I don't think you can do that either. Whereas dispensationalists are going to make this fullness of Gentiles this dispensation, covenantalists go, no, this is fulfillment of prophecy. To which I go, sounds like he's got something there. Sounds like he's quoting prophecy left and right. Sounds like if you make it this thing right here, that's prophecy. Or if you make it something else, according to prophecy. Who says that it's all the Gentiles coming into Israel for blessing? You say, well, nobody says that. Like I said, I'm not going to the grave saying this is true. You persuade in your own mind. I'll give you a few verses here. That the fullness of the Gentiles be come in is Gentile salvation, just like Israel's fullness was their salvation. And their coming in is not coming into the body of Christ, but coming into blessing of Israel's dominion, maybe Israel's tree, right? They're coming in to blessing and provision from Israel. Is there any biblical evidence for this? Well, according to prophecy, when Israel is saved, they become a blessing to the world, a blessing to the nations. According to prophecy, Gentiles assist Israel in their return. By the way, that's how covenant believers talk about Israel's salvation. They'll say, well, they'll be saved like everybody else will in the kingdom. This is another nation. There's just no spiritual significance. But they see prophecy talking about Gentiles helping them. And it's true, they do. This matches Romans 11 as well. It's talking about different ones who receive mercy helping those who don't have or given mercy. Let's look at Isaiah 2, verse 2 and 3. Let's cover a few verses here at the end just to show you some support for this position, which I think checks a lot of boxes. Can I tell you definitively this is the case? Well, like I said, this is something in the future. God's going to save Israel according to his word. I'm trying to interpret his word about what's going to happen in the future. And that's the most difficult thing you can do, try to interpret future events and the timing of them. We can know what happened already in the past more assuredly than we can know what happens in the future. Because in the past, it's already happened. The scripture tells us what happened. When we talk about future prophetic fulfillment, it's very difficult. Okay, let alone future mystery fulfillment, whatever that is. When does this dispensation end? There is no verse for that. Okay, Isaiah 2, verse 2 and 3. It shall come to pass in the last days, or in the right context, last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Well, there you go. We got the Lord's house above the other mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. What's he describing about this time? Well, Israel's risen up, saved, and all the nations are coming to it. Like how many nations? A few of them? All of them. What do you mean all of them? I mean, surely only a couple will hear about it. No, because as we'll see in a moment, what happens when Christ comes back is he judges those nations that don't bless Israel. So the only nations that remain are nations that come to Israel. Israel will be saved when the fullness of the Gentiles may come in. Are the fullness of Gentiles coming in right now? Even if you think it's this dispensation, they're not. Now, salvation's offered to all Gentiles, but are all receiving it? No. Right. There will be a time when the whole world knows and sees the salvation of God. I like that idea, because that's Israel's fullness, and I'm pretty sure that means that's the Gentile fullness too. Because it's not just Israel gets saved, and the rest are sitting around going, oh, I wish we got it. The whole world gets blessed because of Israel. That's a good time. So how do you know that Israel's going to be saved when you see the whole world having salvation? To which the response is, well, doesn't the whole world have it now? No, they offered it now. They don't have it now. There's a lot of people that are going to get God's judgment today. Not in this time, but later, because they rejected the gospel, right? Isaiah 2, verse 3, many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. These are Gentiles, by the way. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among Israel, the nations. He's going to be the king of Israel judging among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. That is the United Nations of the Bible. The one that exists today in America isn't uniting anyone. But Christ will bring peace on earth, and all the nations will come to him to learn his peaceful ways. So when Paul says, and the deliverer will come out of Zion and shall take away their sins, I'm thinking about that right there. That's what I'm thinking. How long is Israel blind? After the dispensation, when the rapture happens, is Israel no longer blind? They're still blind in part, right? Like, during this tribulation, they're still believing Israel, unbelieving Israel. They're still blind in part. When is all Israel saved? Kingdom. That's when they're saved. So it doesn't line up with the dispensation. Romans 11, 26 talks about that Christ being king, setting up a one-world government when Israel is saved. A lot of folks today who get patriotic and things like that and political, and they'll talk about being against a one-world government because that's what the Antichrist does. The Antichrist is going to set up a one-world government, mark of the beast, right? Did you consider that he does that because Christ is going to do that? Like, marks of the beast, that's a terrible thing. Well, the beast is the terrible thing. But God marks his people before the beast marks his people. And Christ will set up a one-world government. And that's why the Antichrist does it. He will look like Christ. He's going to have devil horns. He's going to look like Christ. Peace on earth, one-world government. He's going to mark his people. So those people, by the way, it's not you, by the way, these people have to discern, is that Christ or not? And they'll have to know, based on 1 John and others, based on whether Christ has already come or not and how it fits in. Okay? Even if you could take the mark of the beast, if you're saved by grace through faith, and you can't, okay, you won't be here at the time, but even if you could, the verse doesn't fit. Those who take the mark of the beast are in hell and torment forever. You're saved by grace without your works. Do you think taking the mark of the beast is a work? It sure is. That doesn't concern you. You're in the body of Christ, delivered from the wrath to come. Look at Isaiah 11. You're in Isaiah. Look at these passages here. Isaiah 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. This is talking about the future when the wolf and the lamb lay down together and the sucking child shall play on the hole of an asp. I mean, this is like kingdom come stuff, okay? Verse 9 says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Peace on earth, right? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Be careful of printing that on your wall in your church, because your community is a majority Christian in name. 7 out of 10 Americans say they're Christian. I don't think that's true for a moment, that they're all really Christian. This says the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. That's just your Midwestern community in America. Consider the rest of the world. It's, oh, no, a bunch of pagans out there. Well, then that's not this verse, is it? Right? Unless your world is so narrow that it has to do with the street you live on. As the waters cover the sea. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, that's Jesus, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest, Jesus' rest, shall be glorious. Then Gentiles will seek him. What's Paul say about people seeking him today? There is none that seeks him. No, not one. In that day, they will seek him. Amen. Because the people that get past his judgment are people that want salvation. That's how you get there. If you didn't, you'd be knocked down and destroyed right there when Jesus comes back. What a day that'll be. By the way, you're not here at that day, are you? Whether you believe in pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, you're not here. Either one of those positions, you're not here. Look at Isaiah 49. So you see how it doesn't even matter which rapture position you take regarding this issue. Now, if you think the fullness of Gentiles is the rapture, I'm not mad at you. I know that's an age-old dispensational position. I'm just trying to bring out some things to consider here. We're on your consistent position on Bible interpretation. Isaiah 49, verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. He's talking to Israel about the Gentiles are going to bring your people back. Yes. See, the Gentiles help Israel return. And John Hagee says, exactly, that's why you need to donate money to send a Jew to Israel. And it's like, they don't believe. Give me a Jew that believes in Christ today, and I'll tell him he's in the body of Christ. You don't need to go back to your land. But at that time, when the body of Christ isn't here, they need to go back to the land because they got to be a city on a hill. Amen. And Gentiles are going to help them come back. If you think you're helping fulfill this prophecy today, then you think we're past the tribulation and we're in that kingdom. And I know John Hagee doesn't believe that. It's inconsistent. Isaiah 54, verse 5. These are just the select verses, folks, but these types of explanations of Israel's fullness and the blessing of the world are all over the place. Isaiah 54, verse 5. Thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Who's the God of this world today? Like, if you make the fullness of Gentiles, this dispensation, you're making the fullness of Gentiles be a time when the God of this world is the devil. Right? You say, well, yeah, the fullness is their fall. Well, okay, well, have at it. Their fall then is not after the dispensation, it's when Christ comes back in judgment and wrath. That's at the end of the tribulation. Okay. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. Again, talking about Israel. For behold, the darkness. Now, Israel's rise here, right? That's not Israel's fall. Today they're fallen. This is Israel's rise, which will happen when they all get saved, yes? That's what Paul's talking about. For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Gentiles are not going to the bright light and blessing of Israel today. They're going there to give arms or fight against, you know. That's how that works. He goes on to say, look around and see. He says, these Gentiles are bringing you their riches, and they're going to bring your children back, and they're going to... So Gentiles are involved in when Israel rises. You got all the nations responding to this. That's how glorious their rise will be. And one way you know that their 1948 return is not their rise. Yes. Because it would have resulted in what these verses are talking about. Gentiles laying down their arms and bringing, helping them come back to bring peace to the world. By the way, what would motivate them to do that? Here's what motivates them to do that. A flaming, fiery, and vengeful Messiah who comes back and says, I will destroy you unless you help my people. The least of these, my brethren. They go, oh, who's your brethren? Oh, Israel? Where are they at? Right? If you don't do that, you don't bless those that are God's people, you don't get in the kingdom. Isaiah 66, you can go Isaiah 60, read all the way down to verse 12, talking about these strangers building up their walls. Isaiah 66, verse 12. These are Gentiles coming into Israel, into their kingdom, building their kingdom for them. Remember how hard it was for them to build their wall back in Ezra and Nehemiah's day? Like, they came back from the captivity, and that was a glorious time. And God's bringing us back, hallelujah, and they're singing the songs. And then they're like, they got to build their wall with weapons, you know, because the Gentiles are against them. Not here. It'll be rebuilt with the help of the Gentiles. I am no way comparing Donald Trump to Jesus Christ. But when he talks about, you know, I'm going to build a wall and have the Mexicans pay for it, you know, it's like, well, yeah, it kind of sounds like what Christ is going to do to the Gentiles when he comes back. Isaiah 66. I don't know how that's working out or not, but Isaiah 66, verse 12. Christ will make it happen. What presidents and rulers claim to do, Christ will actually do, bringing peace in the world. Isaiah 66, verse 12. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, to Israel like a river, peace like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. The glory of the Gentiles are going to come to you. Right? Then shall ye suck, ye shall be born upon her sides, be dandled upon her knees. Interesting. We have verse 19. Isaiah 66, verse 19. I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape to them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow to Tubal and Javan. These are Gentile countries, okay? That have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they should declare my glory among the Gentiles. And Gentiles, and Zephaniah, or I think it's Zechariah, rather, where there are people grabbing the clothes of a Jew, saying, take us to Jerusalem. Take us to your Lord. That's not what's going on today. Okay, but it will. Look at Psalm 22. These verses are plentiful, folks. And these verses talk about Gentiles coming in, all Gentiles coming in, the whole world coming in to Israel. When I see Paul talking about Israel's salvation in the fullness of Gentiles, it becomes more natural when I'm studying prophecy here. Psalm 22, verse 27, which, by the way, happens right after the time of the Gentiles is over. So that's a pretty close time frame there, which happens within years of maybe this dispensation being over, maybe. Psalm 22. So we're talking about a narrow window over there of a century or so. Psalm 22, verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Psalm 22 is talking about the Lord, and all the nations will worship before him. When? When does that occur? It has never occurred. For the kingdom is the Lord's. That's when it occurs. Amen. When the times of the Gentiles are over and the kingdom of this world, he's the King of Kings on this world, in this world. And he is the governor among the nations. And they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. So he's talking about all the nations bowing down and worshiping Messiah. In verse 30, he says, a seed shall serve him. It shall be counted to the Lord for a generation, a special generation, a holy generation will serve him. Like, who's Israel here? A holy generation, a special seed. When all the world comes to worship him, who actually serves him in his house? Believing Israel. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. A born again nation? That's what's going on here in Psalm 22, verse 31. Look at Psalm 66. So we have a generation of Israel serving the Lord, and we have all the world coming to God through them. Sounds like the remnant of Israel and the Gentiles to me. Psalm 66, verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Make a joyful noise. Who's supposed to make a joyful noise here? Everybody. The whole earth. Sing forth the honor. A lot of psalms talk like this. A lot of psalms talk about Israel's future kingdom. Because David's singing these psalms, and the nations today aren't doing that. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praises glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible and is doing toward the children of men. Because he's here on the earth. Psalm 67, verse 4. Oh, let the nations, Gentiles, be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Is that happening today? No. Will that happen right after this dispensation at the rapture? No. Christ has to come back, and then he has to make Israel his people, the nation, right? And then is when that happens, when the earth is filled with his glory. Look at Psalm 72, verse 8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents, that's Gentiles. The kings of Sheba and Saba shall offer gifts, that's Gentiles. Yea, all Gentiles, kings, shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. That sounds like the fullness of the Gentile list of nations is coming into Jesus. There's not any nation that's left off of this, or else they're not going to get blessed in that kingdom. Why? Because he delivers the needy when he cries, and the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He actually brings justice to the world. That's why. It's not a forced thing, folks. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice, unless they don't like righteousness. And then they get all crazy. Can you see that in politics? It's like people who aren't righteous don't like righteousness being ruled. But when Christ comes back, that's what's going to happen. Psalm 86, verse 9. It says, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee. The fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Come into where? I'm going to say when Israel gets saved is when they come in. Okay? If this dispensation ends in darkness, there are no Gentiles coming in anywhere. If this dispensation ends with lots of people being saved, they're going up to heaven, and the earth is still in darkness. When Israel gets saved, however, the whole world's in light, and all nations come to them for blessing. Amen. Psalm 80, we're in 86, right, in verse 9 there. The Lord, all the nations there shall glorify his name. Look at Psalm 98. Verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done a marvelous thing. His right hand, his holy arm, hath gotten him the victory. Salvation's already been accomplished, and he's brought it down to earth. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. There's some Gentiles. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. What's that tell you? That's over here, folks, when Israel's saved. That's what Paul's talking about. He has remembered his mercy and truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. How did they see it? Because they see Israel coming back. Amen. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise, all the earth. You see, the Gentiles are a part over here of Israel's rise. Israel doesn't rise at the expense of Gentiles, even though he judges the wicked nations. think the whole world gets blessed as a result of them. Or in Psalm 98, look down at verse 9, before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Where does he come to judge the earth? Right here, his coming. When the times, the Gentiles is over. When he comes to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. So this is what's going on there. Look at Revelation 15:4. Read a lot of Psalms and Isaiah prophecies. Look at Revelation. We're in the middle of the book of Revelation, trying to figure out this fullness of Gentiles becoming and when that occurs. And you see in Revelation 15:4 an interesting statement. There's a lot of Gentiles in Revelation. They're just not the church of the body of Christ. Revelation 15:4. Let's back up to verse 3. We have these folks here. This sign in heaven that he sees, they sing a song of Moses, servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. When does that happen? In respect to Revelation 15? Like, after they say that. All nations shall come, for thy judgments are made manifest. When God judges the world, and he's done doing that, setting up his nation, then all the world comes to glorify him. Israel's blind in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so, in that way, all Israel shall be saved, as it was written, as it was prophesied. Okay? It's not happening today during Israel's fall. Israel's fullness or the Gentile fullness is occurring. We all agree that's future. Gentiles are being offered salvation, but salvation of Gentiles aren't occurring the whole world. So this option, consider it, be persuaded in your own mind about it, but this option will fit prophecy and what it says. It fits Romans 9 through 11 because Paul's talking about prophecy. He's talking about Israel's return. It connects the fullness with the Gentile fall because their rise comes after Gentile fall. So there is a connection to the times of the Gentiles. Right. It does mean that their fullness is salvation, just like the covenantalists say, and the dispensationalists who say it's Gentile salvation only in the body of Christ. So it's still salvation. It's just salvation there. Their fullness of salvation. And it's also Israel's salvation. So when does Israel get saved? Well, when the whole world sees salvation. Right. And it leaves out the body of Christ, which is important because we're not in prophecy.
Amen.
You see, so for your consideration, folks, be persuaded in your own mind. Any comments or questions about that? I hope that was enjoyable. At least you had-